The bottom of page four, we left off on number one at the bottom. We talked about the rest of the population. God chose Israel out of all the nations that were in the world. And he still is doing the same thing. He's done it since then. And so we have at the bottom, we talked about Israel having a duty to evangelize the world, right? They had every single time from Israel to us, wherever God's grace is, wherever it is, it's necessary that we understand that we are to evangelize. God wants his word out. He wanted the Jews to do it. We looked at that. And he wants us to do the same thing. It was incumbent upon them, and it's also incumbent upon us. And then the question, second question at the bottom is, how is it that different than our duty to evangelize the world? And we found the answer. Let's just look at Matthew 5:16. Matthew 5:16.
In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Okay. Now, let them see your light, and they'll give. But they don't always give glory to the Father when they see your light, do they? Somebody at the door. They don't always give glory to the Father. What do they do? What? my earpiece just said, "Sorry to hear that." She did. I said, "Didn't give glory to the Father." She said, "Sorry to hear that." That's too funny. Technology, I love it. Anyway, so they persecuted him. Remember, Jesus said that you persecuted the prophets, and they do the same thing to saints. They've done them throughout the ages, and in some places of the world today, even up into including death. The next thing on Paul's list is the glory. That is a reference to the Shekinah glory of God, and we're going to switch over now to page five. Yes, question. Shekinah. We're going to look at page five, top of the page. The Shekinah glory is a symbol of God's divine presence.
Pastor, can I have one page five?
Oh, yeah.
Thank you. Anybody else?
Yeah.
I got it, Pam. Sit.
Thank you.
Oh, no.
So let's look at Mark 9, verses 2 and 5. Mark 9. Verses 2 and 5. Clark.
And after 6 days, Jesus spoke with them, Peter, James, and John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, and as no one on earth could reach
the Shekinah glory. That's the Shekinah glory. So what happened was, where was he? He was on the Mount of Transfiguration, okay? He was on that mountain. And what was he doing there? If you look down, you see, four or five there up here. Man. No, I'm looking why he was there. Look around 14. Then straight away all the people and they beheld him. Start at verse 15. And straight away all the people when they beheld him were greatly amazed, and running to him saluted him. And he asked the scribes what question you with them. And he goes on. He says, "Whosoever." That's not the one.
No.
I'm talking about where he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's up there with, who's he up there with? Peter? Peter and James, right?
He's over there with Peter, James, and Jonah.
Yeah, he's up there with them. And at the bottom of the mountain is a sea of people that are possessed, people that are blind, people that can't see, people can't walk. And remember the one about the one boy who was possessed and the demons kept throwing him into the fire, and the apostles could not cast him out. And Jesus said, where is it?
Well, Matthew 17 and Luke 9 are the parallels.
That's what I'm thinking of. Matthew, what is it?
Matthew 17.
Go to Matthew 17. That's a better.
So that way I have more.
Okay.
Same event with more people.
Yeah, let me tell you why, okay? Because the Gospel of Mark was written to the Romans, and the Romans were a very active, action-packed people. They loved action. Well, they built a Colosseum and threw people a lion, so I guess you could say that, right? So Mark was written to them, and what his gospel does is he shows always something happening, miracles or other events that are happening. So it's a lot of action. Matthew was written to the Jews because it has a lot of the law in it, but it has a lot of other information. Did you find that, Wink?
Yeah, 2:17. That's starting at Matthew 17, starting at verse 1, shows the transfiguration.
Yeah.
It gets where they fell on their face. This is my beloved son, and whom I well pleased. That's verse 6. And then verse 9, it talks about what happened when he came down from the mountain.
Yeah, let's start.
More detail on that than Mark has.
Yeah.
It's the same.
Luke 9 also.
Yeah.
Luke 9:29.
Okay, but we're in Matthew. Let's just look at Matthew, and it says, where was it?
17.
Starting in 17. Starting in 17, Julie. Read a few verses.
And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light.
Okay. And so we pass by that, and we go down to the bottom of the mountain. That's what I want to see.
That's verse 9.
Verse 9.
That's where that starts.
Matthew 17:9.
The four of them came back down the mountain, Christ. And
yeah. Okay, so pick up, Pam, pick up, read a few verses and pass it down to Newt. And go, starting at verse 9.
17.
Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. Okay, Luke.
But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist.
And this is the part I think you're looking for.
Yeah, go ahead, Sue.
When they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, and kneeling before him, said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures, and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire, and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly.
Okay, so now here's the picture. When you read that, if you're not looking at a picture, you're just reading words. When you read the beginning of it, it talks about his Shekinah glory. It talks about him being radiant. It talks about God the Father saying, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And in that moment of time, however long he was in his Shekinah glory, he was in every sense of the word God. And In other words, it's hard for me to explain what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say that he's always God, but he was having a relationship with his Father, and the Father allowed Jesus to have the, because I don't know that it shows it anywhere else except in this passage, the Shekinah glory. In other words, his soul was in heaven. He had visited God, and the presence of God was there. Now, I got to back up again. Jesus was always God, but we don't see the term used, Shekinah glory, anywhere except in this. And so, if we look at it from the point of view of the glory, Jesus manifested himself to the people that saw him, to his disciples. They heard the Father speaking in his glory, where he was before he came, before he was incarnate, okay? Now imagine the peace he felt, the joy he felt, hearing his Father's speaking to him. All of those things he felt, right? And then he goes down to the bottom of the mountain, and there's a sea of people filled with demons, lepers, people that are blind, people. And the disciples were casting out demons and were healing them. But he goes from that, and he says in verse
17, is that the
one? Yeah. Yes. Oh, faithless and perverse generation. Do you see the, can you sense his disappointment and his anger when he said that? Why did you not believe? In other words, he was saying him. And is this the place where he told the guy, help me in my unbelief?
Yeah.
Yes, okay. So the point I'm trying to make to you is that the Shekinah glory of God is not, it's seen in other things in which we're going to look at, but it's rarely, I can't think of one other point in the Bible where Jesus demonstrated that Shekinah glory except here. And he did it in such a way as to show his disciples were down there, and they didn't even believe. They couldn't, they being with God himself, they didn't have the belief to take care of this young boy who was possessed until he came down, and he says, "You faithful in this faithless generation." And what has changed between then and now?
It got worse.
I don't know if it got worse. I don't know. Well, you know, you can't say that really, because he's talking about disciples, and we're all disciples. I guess you could say that. It has gotten worse. And why is it that that's true? In other words, have all of you here seen Jesus Christ in your life? Haven't you seen it? Maybe you didn't see his Shekinah glory, but you saw his glory in the sense that he touched your life and you knew it was him, right? What did that do to your belief?
Increase.
Strengthen it.
How long? That's the question. How long? You have the strength, you see it. I can't tell you how many times I saw God's hand in my life. And then you go back to your life again. Joe said to me something once. He says, you know what the problem a lot of people have is? They come in here, they hear a message, they love the message, they get in their car, they turn the ignition key on, pull out, they got to look for traffic, and the next thing you know, their mind was right where it was before they came. Isn't that true? Mm-hmm. And don't we do that with the things that God works in our lives that we see? It does, and it can be anything. You know God is in your life because you feel his presence. And things happen. I mean, everybody here is just about giving a testimony of the things that God has done in their life. The problem is we tend as human beings to get all excited about it, but we don't rehearse it. Do you rehearse it? How many times have you went back to the last thing that God did for you that really you just knew he was there, his presence was there, doors were open, things happened in such a providential way? How often do you go back and repeat that and think about that and give God glory for that? Isn't that really what we're called to do? Mm-hmm. And God's Shekinah glory, in a sense, not in the same way, but in a sense, isn't that really our light? And we can't shine that light unless we're biblically apt, unless we go out and we believe and we have faith. We can shine that light then. And isn't that, in a sense, in a sense, something similar to God's glory? Isn't that, aren't we glorifying God with that light? It's not our light. It's not the light. I don't have a light, neither does anybody else here. The light we show is what? What is that light? It's a metaphor for what?
Christ, actually. Christ living in us.
Christ living in us? Yep, that's true. What else?
Our spiritual walk.
Our spiritual walk. Absolutely.
Our attitude,
absolutely. But above all that, you know what it is? That light is our love for God. It's really our love. When Mike was filling in for me, he talked about unconditional love. And that's really what your light is. Your light is love. So now the application to that is, how bright is my light? And how often do I remember to turn the lights on? Do I turn the lights on or what? Or do I just, am I just flicking them like, you know, last call at a bar? What am I doing, right? You understand?
High beam, low beam.
High beam, low beam, exactly. You can't do that. And that's exactly why the disciples had all their troubles with Christ. They remembered everything. They knew what he did. They saw things we can't even imagine, okay? But look how soon they forgot him. Look how soon, what happened at the crucifixion? They all went fishing or they went home, right? So we have to take all this as an application, especially the Shekinah glory of God and the Mount Transfiguration, that in a sense we have that glory of God in us and we want the world to see it. And the only way we can do it is to be, first of all, strong in our faith. And second of all, we have to go back. And what helps us is sometimes God isn't constantly, you don't feel his presence constantly. There's times when you do and times a little less and sometimes a little more. It varies. But your light should always shine. And it should shine at 1 degree bright. Why? Well, it's because that's what we're called to do and because you can do it. And how do you do it? You do it by always remembering what he's done. And when you start feeling your faith starting to wane, or you're starting to feel the carnal nature starting to whisper in your ear, or you're starting to feel the flesh starting to act up, just think of the last thing God did for you. Just think about that. Don't think about those other things. And what will happen is that light will stay bright. That's the application. God's Shekinah glory shows his presence. And we are responsible to continue showing God's presence in this world by shining our light. And we can only do that in a consistent way if we're constantly reading the Bible, understanding the Bible, and applying the Bible to our life, and applying all the things that God has done to us to our memory, so that we can remember those things when the light is starting to dim or the flesh is starting to come in. Does everybody understand that? The relevance between the Shekinah glory of God and the light we shine is something I just learned tonight. It's really true. All right, let's go on to the next thing. Let's look at Mark. We read that.
Question before we move on. Just on my Bible, I was looking through at the end of verse 17:20. My Bible doesn't have 17:21. I have the ESV version. So skip from 20 to 22.
Mm-hmm. Mine too.
Yes, mine too.
Mine too.
21 says, "But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting."
Okay.
If you have a study Bible, I don't know why that was left out. I'm just wondering why mine doesn't have 21.
What do you have, an ESV?
ESV, yeah.
It's a different...
There should be a note at the bottom of the page. Yeah. A note at the bottom of the page.
22 is 21.
That references that?
Yes, it
does. It should say, some manuscripts insert verse 21. But this kind never... And then they give you the verse. But this kind never comes out except by prayer and fasting.
So
it tells you where it puts it in there, but it puts it in the footnote because it wasn't in whatever manuscripts that they were using.
Okay. So
there's a reason for that too. There's a lot of that. It's not a bad thing, you know.
Okay. So yeah, Mike.
Yeah, I was just looking at
Because I knew I had read somewhere anyway, you know, a long time ago. Could have happened yesterday, I wouldn't know. The thing is, why were they up on that mountain? Luke tells us why. And I knew it was in the Bible, I'm certain.
Luke tells us, Luke
yeah,
what?
Why they were out on the mountain of transfiguration. I'll just read to you.
Wait.
What chapter?
Luke chapter 9, verse 28.
Okay.
And you'll see why exactly they were there.
Okay.
Luke 9:28. Yeah.
Go ahead.
And it says this. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, which really one Bible will say six, I mean one verse, Mark and Matthew will say 6 days, doesn't it? And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up in the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and watch this, spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And many people, commentators, believe there, I don't have a commentator Bible here, but many commentators believe that anybody you look at, practically, it spoke of his decease, and this was a great encouragement for Christ at the time to have them there and to see that. And I believe, personally, I'll go off the record and say it or whatever, I believe they were there to encourage him at this time.
I absolutely agree.
Yeah, to go forward. But I knew it was in here someplace. It would drive me nuts that I found it.
And it's because there's no other reason for them to be there.
None, really.
If it wasn't for that, I agree. I never thought of it. That's
well,
an excellent point.
Also for Revelation to see who, you see a transfigured Lord in front of you, you get a vision.
Yeah, but those guys. Those guys already saw Jesus raise the dead.
Yeah.
He saw all kind. They saw that. But then again, I really do think Mike's point is valid that it really was to
spoke of his decease
at Jerusalem.
Preparing them for everything, right?
Yep.
Here.
Yep.
Even though he knows.
And what's
the encouragement that had to be on the man side of Christ? Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, Jesus of Nazareth.
Yeah.
Right. So what's the application for us in that part of the text?
And then Peter denied him. You ever think about the stuff like that? You know what I know? I do too.
But what's the application of Elijah and Abraham coming and
Moses, and
encouraging Christ?
Weren't they both deceased?
Are deceased.
Well, no, I mean their fleshly bodies.
Yeah, their bodies were gone. Here's a better question. How did they know who they were?
Yeah, that's
they died 1,000 years before.
So they had knowledge that they
Yeah.
They already taught them.
So there's another little point. Tim. Okay, wait. We all can't talk.
So focusing more on the encouragement part of it, like why is that important? But all brothers and sisters gain a benefit from encouraging each other, and that's no difference in this situation.
That's exactly the truth. He just said it all. That God allowed Elijah and Moses to encourage God the Father, to encourage, and plus he did it himself when he said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. All three of them, God the Father, Elijah, and Moses, were there to encourage him because Jesus was very close to Calvary. And remember this, Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what was coming, okay? And so the application there, what Tim said, is that we have brothers and sisters in Christ that should do that to us. Each of us are to encourage our brothers and sisters who need it. I tell you, when you come to church, that's one of the things you should do. You should look for people that have a need. and try to fill that need as best you can. And it could be anything. It could be a prayer, it could be a hug, it could be a couple of bucks, it could be just listening, it could be anything. But that's the whole purpose of having a church, is to, as we're learning and we're growing, it's to encourage each other and help each other get through this difficulty, the difficulty of our life. Now, let me just say this. The difficulty that Sue goes through her life is no different than the difficulty Tim goes through his life or Jerry goes through her life. Difficulty is difficulty. And as Christians, those people have the same, are on the same page. They have the same Holy Spirit within them. And the result of that is they can encourage each other. You can't go to somebody that's not saved and get any encouragement at all. Now, that may sound silly, but you can't. And the reason is because they can't encourage you because they're spiritually dead to God. And all encouragement, because of your being alive in Christ and you're spiritually alive to God, the only way you can be encouraged is through another person who has that, who's a member of that same family. You cannot be encouraged by somebody outside of the family of God if you're a member of his family. Nobody can encourage you but somebody in that family. Very important to know. And here's a question for you. Why is it that when people are going through really tough stuff, they don't take that advice? They don't come to church? I don't know why.
Shame?
No. Nope. I know it's not shame. I'm not mentioning any names because I'm not thinking of, well, I'm thinking of one person individually. And the reason that they feel that way is one of a couple. Number one, I'm so discouraged, I just want to be alone. That's one. Second one is, nobody would understand. And the third one is, I just didn't feel like I could contribute anything to the church, and I didn't want to be a burden. What are all three of those things? What are they? They are the carnal nature lying to you and making you believe something or not making you. It's intimidating you to believe something that isn't true. That's not true. I don't care what your problem is. If you are you should never feel embarrassed in this church. If you're a believing Christian, you should ever... This is your family that you're going to be stuck with for all eternity, but in a better state because you're all going to be totally regenerated. The flesh would be gone, which would be a much better place to be, of course. But this is your family, this generation. And you will know, if we can believe what the Bible says, and I think we do, if the disciples knew Moses and Elijah, then we'll know Moses and Elijah. Why wouldn't we? You understand? The applications to the few things we're talking about is critical. The knowledge of it is just basic. You need the knowledge, but you have to understand something. The Shekinah glory of God is an example to us of the glory of God we need to put out into the world. That's an application. And the application to what we're just talking about is that having any kind of negative attitude about adversity in general and yourself in particular and the church not being able to help you is absolutely a carnal nature at work. There's no spirituality in it at all. Does everybody understand that? Anybody disagree with that? You know, you guys can disagree. We can talk about it. I mean, but it's really not, because there's nobody that can, you can't help yourself out of a hole that maybe you put yourself in, or maybe not. Maybe God put you in a hole. Didn't he put Jeremiah in a hole? Right? Put him in a hole. He got him out. We have to understand that. That's what the church is for. The church is a backup, a spiritual backup for every single member. That's what we're here for. Not just the pastor, all of us. And in this church, I've seen it, many of you take that duty very seriously, and you find people, you pray with them, you talk with them. So that's wonderful. You meet with them outside of church. That's what I'm talking about. That is the application to Mike's point about Moses and Elijah, Peter and James seeing him and seeing them. That's our application. So do you do it? If you don't, if you hit any adversity, I don't care how low you get, you call a brother or sister, you call me, come to church, and there's nothing that will help you more than being in a God-fearing church. Nothing will help you more than that. Okay. God's Shekinah glory was also seen by Israel for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness as a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Let's look at Exodus. Exodus. Exodus 13, 21, 22. Yeah. Exodus 13. Yeah. Fred.
Exodus 13, 21. And the Lord went before them by day, in a pillar of fire, to lead them the way, and by night, a pillar of fire, to give them light, and to go by day and night. He took away the pillar of the cloud by day, he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day,
Okay, that was the Shekinah glory. Now, do you remember when the spies went into the promised land? You remember that, did Joseph tell them to go to, what was her name? Not Rebecca.
Rahab,
yeah. Did Joshua give them orders to go to the prostitute? Did he? No. He said, go in there and spy them out. But where'd they go? They went to see Rahab. They went there immediately. Why? They were led. Why? Because she would protect them, number one. And that's true. I studied that out. He just said, go and spy it out. He didn't say who to go see, how to go about doing it. And they went directly to Rahab. Who lived on the outside of the wall, yeah. Right? The most perfect place to be. Yeah, and she did that. And do you remember when she saw him? What she said to them? Do you remember what she said to them?
Everybody fears you.
Everybody fears you because we know your God leads you. How do you think they knew that God led them? How? Because they wandered in the desert with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Nobody does that for 40 years and let it go unnoticed. Especially for 40 years, they were going around in a circle. They were just going around in a circle. So Rahab was a believer. She actually believed in God, okay? Because she said it. We fear your God. And she asked for the favors, and she would hide them, right? How do we know that she was a believer?
Red scarlet out the window, for sure.
Yep, that's true.
She also wanted her family to be saved.
Yep, her family and her household. Wait, don't say it. But there's another way. Oh, that's true. No, don't give it out. Don't give it out. No. There's another reason. It's in the book. It's in the book of Hebrews, right?
She's in the genealogy. Yeah.
She is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Boaz was her.
No, Boaz. It's in Matthew.
I know this. Maybe it wasn't Boaz. Oh, I'm looking at the genealogy. That's what it was. Yeah, roots in the genealogy, as is Rahab. Okay? She was related to Jesus Christ. That's how we know. Now, the application of the spies going into Canaan, you got to remember, you get caught, you get killed. They kill you, and they don't just stick a sword or an arrow through you. It's a long process that's very painful. So they were very brave men. Nobody told them where to go, but God led them. He led them to her, and she was, again, a believer, right?
Wasn't Rahab Boaz's mother?
Yes, that's what it is. That's right. Rahab was Boaz's mother. And Boaz married Ruth, or took Ruth. You see the connection? Everybody see it? Okay. So the application is, wherever you're going in your life, it's as providential as those spies going to Rahab. No different. None. Zero. No different at all. Wherever your life is going right now, and wherever it's been ordained by God, no different than that. And that's a prime example of God providentially leading people. Now, the second thing is, it says that they were led by a cloud and a pillar. Well, people saw that, she said, "We fear your God," and that for good reason. Now, why did he use a pillar, a fire, and a cloud? Why did he? Don't say it. You went to Bible college. You go to Bible college, you learn that. Okay.
Well, it would be if they would need something tall for. They had how many millions of people?
Two.
2 million people. You got to be able. That's a lot of space, and you need to.
A lot of light. Okay. That's true.
Shade in the sun.
That's it exactly. The cloud of pillar was used during the day. They were in a desert to give them shade. And the pillar was at night in a desert is very cold to give them heat. So what's the application there? Yep. That's part of it. We all find ourselves in a wilderness once in a while. And he's always there to give us heat and to cover over us. He's got us in the same position with the pillar, metaphorically speaking, of a fire and the cloud. When we're in the wilderness, he's there and he's protecting us. No different than he did with them. Now see, what I'm trying to do is I'm showing you how to spiritually do mining. M-I-N-I-N-G, mining. You read something and just don't read it and move on. Think about when you read something, how can I put that in my life? How does that relate to me in any way? It happened thousands of years ago. What application do I have? Does it have for me? Think about it, because that's how you learn and grow. That's how you learn to be how to really divide the Word of God. And in doing that, what ends up happening is not only do you get a greater knowledge of God and draw closer to God, you get a better life. It took me a while to really understand and to believe, to truly believe with all my heart and soul, that my life has been choreographed by God. He choreographed it perfectly for me. And couldn't we go back and say to ourselves, well, what in the world was that about? And what about all that baloney that went down? Or what about this? It was all part of making me who I am and you who you are right now. You understand that? Bible studies are not just to put it in your head. Bible studies are to teach you how to study and find applications so you can use them. Period. Okay? All right. Then he adds, we did that. Paul then adds to his growing list the giving of the law, Exodus. While we're down here, let's go to Exodus. Chapter 20, we're going to go 1 through, 1 through 17. So we'll start reading over here with you, Judy, and just move it on down the table. And when it comes down, if it gets down to Linda, better yet, let's start with you, Tom.
Okay.
Pick a few and pass it on. Yeah. It's 1 through 17.
Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me.
Okay, stop there. I'm going to show you something right here. See, when you read that, he says, visiting the iniquity iniquity of the fathers upon the children and third and fourth generation of them that hate me. What does that mean to you? Don't read by it. What does it mean when you read it?
Our hostility to God?
Naturally? What?
Our natural hostility towards God?
No. No, he's talking about something very specific. Huh? No, what he's saying here, I'll read it. It'll come out this way, okay? Thou shalt not bow down thyself to, nor serve them for, serve them, for I, the Lord, the God, am a jealous God. Here it comes. Visiting the sin of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me.
The consequences, that's...
Yep.
The unsaved.
The
unsaved.
It's actually in that family. He goes down, what he's doing is he's laying the father's sin on generations.
Sins of the father.
And then there's a place in Ezekiel where he says, I no longer do that. But that's what he did here. What's the application for that? By the way, that doesn't apply to New Testament saints. That was an Old Testament, and that was done away within the Old Testament, okay?
Yeah, he says it's on those who hated him.
Yes.
I mean, it's not those loving.
Yes. So what's the application for us, though, with God saying that I visited upon them the third and fourth generation? What is that? What application can we draw from that?
Teach your children about the Lord.
Teach your children about the Lord, your family about the Lord as much as you can, right? What else?
Is this the third and fourth generation after the flood?
No. There's a few more generations than that, yeah. Anybody else? God hates sin. Do you not see how much he hates it? He said, you do it, and four generations down are going to suffer from it. That's what he was saying. He hates it. You see it? So what's the application for us in that? He hates...
We have his nation.
Yeah, but see, what the difference is with Adam is that he was a federal head. He was the federal... It's called a seminal federal head. He is the father of all humanity. Okay? So when he fell from grace with his sin... We fell because he was our federal head. We didn't inherit his sin. We inherit his nature to sin. Okay? So it's not the same.
Are you getting to where you're in a country that's heavily Muslim and they're not teaching you Christianity? Okay? The kids are brought up not knowing Christ at all. Whatever religion is, there's no talk of Christ at all.
Mm-hmm.
And I know God's sovereign, but if there's no talk of it, there's a lot of generations that grow up without knowing him and not worshiping him. Is that what you're saying here?
No.
The punishment of the generations?
I take that to mean an individual.
He does the opposite. And we stopped at 5, but if you go on to 6, he's doing the opposite.
Go ahead.
But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So it shows you there's two groups there.
Yeah, and there is two groups. So he's saying that one group, okay, and isn't that true? I mean, how many times have we seen a family, as you said, that grows up and... they are an ungodly family. There's no religion in the family, okay? And how many generations or how many people grow up with what I call a birthright religion? Your family is a Protestant, you become a Protestant. If they're a Catholic, you become a Catholic, and yet you don't practice the religion, okay? So that means that you're still in sin, and that means that that curse of sin or the wrath of God is on you. And for the people that live in countries where they've never seen a Bible or they've done that, right, or know about Christ per se, they do know about Christ because Romans 1 says they know about Christ, right? So it's not so much that they don't know about it, it's the fact that God has isolated peoples. And the proof verse for that is when Paul wanted to go to Asia Minor. And the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going there. So what that meant was the gospel message there was not heard because God told him not to go there, at least at that time, for that generation.
Right, like God's plan with
Ishmael. Exactly. Yeah, Mike.
Yeah, I'm looking at that, and I'm going to give a good guess on this, but with verse 5 and 6, you see, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, like father, like son.
Mm-hmm.
And they grow and they grow and grow. That's why God had like 19 wicked kings in a row rule the 10 tribes of Israel. 19 wicked kings before Assyrians came and took them out.
Mm.
So why is that? It's just, it continues. We can almost see the same thing today. Because watch this, when you get verse 6, and then he says, he's visiting the iniquity of the children, of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation. In other words, for 400 years, you're going to see iniquity continue on.
Yes.
And then he says in verse 6, and at the same time, really, he's showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So amidst iniquity is also God's mercy and salvation.
Absolutely.
And that's what's coming. You know, I know a lot of commentators, they'll say, well, the sins of the father are passed on in the family. No, he's not even, I hate to say it, but he is not talking about that as much as he's talking about there's going to be 400 years and you're going to see this slop as it gets worse and worse and worse, but I'll be saving some out of that.
Mm-hmm.
And he's doing the same thing today. And as a matter of fact, to continue it, he'll even give people in Romans 1 a reprobate mind. They continue it on. And he'll pass that on to children and children and children. They will do that. Look at the world, how much it's waxed. More and more wicked. And so here we see, he's saying basically here, I mean, I don't care what commentators say, he's saying here, there's 400 years of evil coming from these people that you're going to see. But then in verse 6, which is wake up, it's a blessing. And showing at the same time, really, mercy on the thousands of them. Thousands of who? The ones he's talking about in 5.
Okay,
that
turn.
Love me and keep my commandments.
Okay, turn to Jeremiah. Chapter 32. Yeah, I heard every word you said, and that makes absolute sense.
No, okay.
Let's look at Jeremiah 32:18, Jerry. If you go up to it, when he said in 16, he says, Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, and the Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth, and thy great power, and stretch out your arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, same as what Mike was saying, and recompense in iniquity of their children after them, the great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts in his name. Great is the counsel. Great is the counsel, and mighty in the works, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doings. But he says in verse 18, thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompense the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children.
That could be happening today.
It is happening today.
Yeah. Could be happening today. So this is this whole testament. He's giving many of these people a reprobate mind. You got kids, they're going to be reprobate too, probably.
Okay.
He's going to make them reprobate.
just lets them do it. There's a light there. He's going to save them.
He's going to let them be what they want to be. So let me ask you a question. All that being said, what's the application to it for us? See, that's what I want to, just tonight, for some reason, we're learning how to study the Bible. Yeah. What is the application of that?
Of that God's in control.
No, with live a holy life so that your kids follow you as a holy,
Recompense, the recompense is laid on the children. Okay, what is the application we can draw from that?
Obedience.
Obedience and submission to God. And if we do that,
yep.
Okay, if we obey God and we submit to him, okay, we don't have to worry about that. Because first and foremost of all, that was done away with in the Old Testament. But the act of being in a family and having people that, I don't know how many times Angel has told me that he'll have somebody come over to the house or they'll be sitting down to eat. And Nero, because he's been coming here and listening, because he learns, right? He's absorbing about 100 pieces of information. If they start eating before somebody prays, he corrects them. He says, shouldn't we pray?
Amen.
And then he prays. Okay? That's a perfect example. And what is he? Five?
He's four and a half.
That's a perfect example and an application of what we're talking about here. If you have family members, you have children, you have brothers and sisters, you don't beat them up, but you let them see the light, you let them see Christ in you, and it's in doing that that they see God, and that's the closest they're ever going to come to see God. Not saying, you're going to go to hell, you got to get saved, know Jesus Christ, John 3:16. Let them see God in your life, and let that pass on to generations. My brothers, they don't know the Lord, they don't want to know the Lord, but they know that I know the Lord. They know that I know the Lord. They tell me how proud they are that you're a pastor and all the things you've done with your life and da-da-doom, bada-bing, bada-boom, all that stuff, right? That's because they see how I live my life. That's the application to this. If you want generations to see in your family, and I'm talking, all of us here, we all have people. I'm looking at the Nelsons, and once in a while they bring their grandchildren here. They're picking up on that stuff. That's how you do it. And that's a responsibility that every Christian has. We need to understand that we have to let our loved ones, children especially, know, brothers and sisters, know that we have God in our lives, and he's there all the time.
But some of them still fall off and get lost.
See, exactly. But here's the deal. I've told three people this week. Some of it was about the election, but most of it not. You're not in charge of what people do.
Right.
We're not in charge of events. We're not in Trump was made president by a landslide because of God. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ said, it's time, you're going back. We're going to do this once every 120 years if we have to, but here we go. And he brought him back. Right? And wait. But the reason he put Trump through everything he did in the first 4 years, and then let him not do anything for 8 years, but be persecuted, was to set up everything else that got set up during the time he was president, during the time after his presidency, and then now coming back. All of those things had to be in place before he could come back.
You know, Pastor, when I first became a Christian, the church I was going to, they had a pretty good size children's ministry.
Yeah.
And living in Torrington, I see a lot of the kids now that are older, and you know they're not saved. You just know it. And I said, geez, isn't that amazing? All these kids that were going there, dedicating their lives and doing all that stuff. And they're all living for the world. And then I thought about it. But you know what? God saves who we want. Because one of those kids
is a pastor, and that's Vinny's son. So God's going to say who he wants, and he's going to use who he wants, and but it's like you just said, it's not up to us. We have to be there.
So what's the application?
Yeah. The light.
The life isn't over yet.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
We don't know down the road.
That's right.
Exactly.
That's right.
Exactly.
So, what? Yeah, Carrie.
My sister, who's a Catholic, she'll call me up and she'll say, I know that your church prays for people. We pray for so-and-so.
She knows.
Yes.
Right.
Our kids do that, too.
Yep.
Hey, that's wonderful.
Yes.
Okay.
They won't pray themselves.
They won't pray themselves.
Okay.
So,
Wendy?
Like the guy that was cutting the tree down in the backyard.
Yeah.
He knows your pastor. He knows you for quite a while. And he was saying something about, you'll pray for me. Or,
yeah,
or
so.
You know, God, you got connections.
So, no. And no, so he was giving me a huge break. He was instead of charging me $2,500, he charged me $1,000 to cut down a $2,500 tree. Okay, it's a huge tree, right? And so he said, just pray for me. That's what he said. He wasn't joking. He wants my prayers. And the guy that was working for him couldn't even believe it. He says, how much did he charge you for that tree? And I told him, he said, is he crazy? I said, no, he wants prayer. And the guy looked at me, he says, oh. See, you ever see those shows where a guy does something and all of a sudden those little question marks go around in their head? That's what it was doing. It was like, what? Right? Okay, so the point is, the application is that we have to understand something, that God is guiding us. We don't make decisions. And what I said to you, the application to everything was, if we know all that, the one thing I keep telling you, you got to relax. If everything we just said tonight is true, relax. Don't get upset. It's hard, but relax. Why?
If he interrupts you, you never know what he's saving you from.
And not just if he interrupts you, but you can't be a dutiful Christian, you can't be a apt Christian, you can't be a light that's really bright if you're not relaxed. If you're like, what's happening next? Oh man, this is happening. Oh, that. If you're not relaxed, and anybody can tell you that when you're relaxed, you have a better mindset, you have a better attitude. And if you know all this stuff that we covered tonight about God's providence, about him hating sin, about you having this kind of glory in a sense shining your light, relax. Just relax. And watch what happens when you do. Just relax. Okay.
Just look to God.
Yeah, same. That's what,
you,
yeah.
Look to God. I mean, you know, you can relax all you want, but look to God when you're tense, look to God.
But that's my point. You can't look to God when you're not relaxed. Yeah. You're up. You're tense
you
about
can
something.
Look to God, and you should look to God when you're not relaxed.
I agree with you. Yeah, I agree. Relaxed. I agree. But what happens is we don't when we're in that state.
Yeah. Yeah,
that's the point. Yeah.
Yeah.
All right.
Okay.
We'll go with that. All right. Any questions?